Before we begin today in the sermon, I need to just modify a couple things on the announcement video. Number one, I better ask you, don't bring just soft snickerdoodle cookies. I said that 1 year when I got ready to go to Falls Creek, and I ended up with about 35 dozen soft sugar snickerdoodle cookies, and the kids like crucified me because they wanted something else by the end of the week. So, first of all, that modification. Secondly, something I want to add to it before we begin, because this is important, especially for you all next week. Regarding the schedule of our new pastor coming, and some things, a little modifications we're going to make for the month of July only. Brother Chad was originally scheduled to begin his first sermon on July the 11th, which he will still do. That'll be the first Sunday he'll preach July 11th. And July 4th was going to be a week off that he was going to have in between to go do something with his family, but they are so ready to be here and get to serving that they wanted to come in on the weekend of the 4th so they could help with the Fantasy in the Sky, hot dogs, and all that. So he's going to be here on the 4th, but he's not going to preach. That Sunday, he's just going to be a member. I think it's a great way to start off your pastorate. He's just going to be a member, and he's going to go around and visit, see where his kids are going to go to Sunday school, and he's going to get to go around and visit the classes and not have that pressure. Now, we're gonna ask you to do us a favor during the month of July. You know, we just finished a long program called Together, where we were spent 10 weeks getting our small groups fired back up, and over this month of June, we've been getting all the organization done. So after meeting with several of you all at the small group leaders meeting last week and talking to some of the deacons and talking to the staff, everybody kept talking about when Brother Chad was here, how good it was to have the church full with that one service. So for the month of July only, we're going to have one service on Sunday morning. We're going to meet at the 11 o'clock service. We'll have our regular Sunday school time, and then we'll have the 11 o'clock service only. And that's kind of a short-term thing. We hope it's short-term because we hope that when August hits and school starts, we're back to where we can't hold everybody in one service. But we think for the month of July, it'll be a great opportunity. Next week being the 4th of July, I realize a lot of folks will be gone, so that'll be a great opportunity to have everybody together. And then on the 11th, when he starts his ministry here with his first sermon, we'd like to have the house packed out on July the 11th. We'll be sending out some information through our small groups and just some things that will be going on that morning in our small group time to encourage people to come back. So just make that note, starting next Sunday, just for the month of July, we'll be having one service, all right? Everybody got that? And one last thing, just very quickly, you probably read it in the newsletter, but if you don't get the newsletter, let me just convey to you some thanks that came to us from Scott Phillips. He said, basically, I don't know if I'll ever do another interim again, but if I do, Skytook will be the example of how it needs to be done. So he was very appreciative of the time he spent here and the gifts you all gave him a couple of weeks ago. So I wanted to share that with you. We're going to be in session two here of a three-session sermon series that I started last week. Somebody was asking me, a friend of mine, what I was preaching on. I said, really, it's kind of an instructional sermon series. A kind of a why do we do what we do sort of thing, and which is good to have, by the way. Timothy says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's basically what we're talking about in these three sermons, is how do we equip ourselves? How do we become thoroughly equipped for every good work? In fact, that is my job as a pastor, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's not to do the ministry for the saints, it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so last week we dealt with we have this thing called the path that we have in our covenant membership booklet. And the path is a way of us steering ourselves toward discipleship. How do we get from being a non-disciple to being the ultimate disciple of Christ? What are the steps on that path? And the first step we talked about last week was to believe. Because the first step is salvation and baptism. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes into righteousness, but with the mouth and with baptism, confession is made unto salvation. We confess what we've done. We confess that we believe. Not only that he saved us, but that he is not only our Savior, but that he is also our Lord. And that was the first step, believe. Today we're going to deal with the second step, which is to belong. And it's really the next two steps on the path. If you read the path in our covenant handbook, the next two steps are small groups and service. Small groups and service. Are small groups in the Bible? Well, you will not find a passage in Scripture that says, "Thou shalt divide the people into groups. Yea, the group shall be of 8 to 10, no more than that. Of 12, they shall die." There's no verse of Scripture like that. But there is certainly a truth that the Scriptures tell us we are meant to be together. And we are meant to fellowship together, and we are meant to fellowship in such a way that we affect each other's lives. When we started together, when we started the Together program, we had a scripture that drove that. It was Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, verses 12 through 13. This was our passage for together. It said, "Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner or the stranger within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who may not have known it or who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess." He said that was basically the scripture we used. We need to regather the people. We'd had a long quarantine with COVID, and it was time for us to gather together again. And togetherness, this idea of being joined together, is one of the most important themes in the Bible. Let me tell you how important it is. We pastors have online helps as well, okay? Sometimes when we get ready to go to a sermon, we can go to an online commentary, or we can go listen to what some other preachers say about it. And I typed in the word "together" in one of those helps programs. 175 sermons came up. Just on that one word. 175 sermons. Because it is such a prominent theme. The Lord's Prayer, not our Father who art in heaven, that's the model prayer, but our Lord's Prayer, when he prayed for the disciples, it was the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in Scripture. He prayed that we would be one as he and the Father were one. The Apostle Paul, he pleaded with the churches in almost all of the epistles that he wrote to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of love or the bond of peace. In Colossians, he said, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." That is the theme of the Bible, to be together in unity. The body of Christ is a body that's meant to be joined together, not to be separated at all. I was reading back through the old Jay Leno headlines book. I don't know if you all ever read that book, but it's just strange headlines in newspapers or strangely written stories. And this one said that the police had found the dismembered parts of a body, but no signs of foul play were present. How does that happen? He just fell apart. You know, he needs to pull himself together. I mean, the body's not meant to be apart. The body's meant to be joined together. And the opposite of togetherness is also an important theme in the Bible. The opposite of togetherness is dissension and strife, which the Bible speaks strongly against. Divisions within the body of God halt God's work through us, and they tend to make us focus inward instead of outward, which is, again, against the principles of Scripture. The Christ Church consists of all the believers, and we've been baptized into this body, and we've been gifted in various ways to benefit the body. And when we work together, rather than each one seeking our own agenda, we tend to accomplish a whole lot more for kingdom. Togetherness in spirit, with Christ as our head, that is the ideal formation of the family of God. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is where the brothers dwell together in peace." So, that theme of togetherness is really what we've come to today in this passage of belonging. Countless scriptures speak to the idea of being together. They approach it from various angles. They talk about coming together for worship. They talk about coming together for reading of the scriptures. They talk about coming together to prepare for battle. But in light of our theme of the path and our spiritual development, our progression along the path, I want to examine a scripture today, or actually a whole raft of scriptures from the book of Proverbs. And I want you to think of this in terms of small groups, why we have them. Why do we have small groups? You know, small groups have been around for a long time. Some of you may not know this name, but Robert Raikes was the man who invented Sunday school. It really didn't start as a church thing necessarily. It was a way to teach children to read, and they did it on Sundays using the Bible. And that became known as Sunday school. And pretty soon the adults began to pick it up, and Sunday school was born. 100 years later, a man named Arthur Flake came up with Flake's formula for growing Sunday schools. And that's still the formula we use today. And whether you call them small groups, connect groups, whatever, we've had for years and years and years this concept of small groups. Why do we do that? What is the purpose of that? I want you to look at Proverbs 27:17. Very short verse. And this verse is not necessarily the definitive verse, but it is a good summation of a litany of verses, many of them in Proverbs, which we'll read in a moment, that echo this reasoning behind small groups. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's a short verse, very clear, but boy, the implications of that. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. On my mirror at home, I have about 8 verses on cards. They've been there for 5 or 6 years, I guess, maybe more. I don't remember what conference I went to, but I was encouraged to write down the areas that I am challenged in and the areas that I feel strong in, and then to find verses that speak to those. And those 8 verses are on my mirror. And every morning when I see them, when I get up, as soon as my eyes clear and I get to where I can see, I see those verses. And one of those verses that's on my mirror is Proverbs 11:14. It says, "Where there is no guidance, a people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." See, I wrote that up there because I have a tendency to be a lone ranger. Oh, it's not that I'm all that brave and all that. It's just that I tend to be one of those guys that, oh, I can get it done. I can do it. I don't need to ask anybody else. I can get that thing done. Which sounds real good, sounds real capable, sounds real confident. But that means I'm going to do it my way, and that's the only way I look at it, and I have not the wisdom of counsel. And so I put that up there to remind myself that we need to seek counsel. You know, Proverbs 20:18 says that we should seek counsel before we go to war. And certainly this applies to the battles of life as well. It's dangerous to rely on our own wisdom, especially in times of stress. We don't think our best when we're under stress. And it's dangerous to think, to only consider our own counsel in times of stress. And certainly, especially when we have the wisdom of those around us who have walked this path before us. When I was at Pryor on the school board, I inherited a job. Most people thought I was crazy for liking it, but I enjoyed it. I had the job of going to the 4 elementary schools, to the 6th grade boys, and teaching them the talk. You know what the talk is? They call it getting ready for junior high, but it's that talk on puberty and all those things, you know. And I borrowed something from James Dobson's Preparing for Adolescence that I would always show him. Up on the board, I'd draw this meandering line, and I would say, "This is the road that you guys are on right now." And over here, and I'd draw a little car. And I said, "This is your car here, and you're leaving a town called childhood. And over here, you're going to wind up in a town called adulthood. But in between there's this thing called adolescence." And along that road, I'd draw these little stick figures with little hard hats on and flags waving. Because I'd say, all along this road, you're going to see these little flag wavers. They're guys that are saying, wait, slow down. I got something to tell you. Now, you have the permission. You have the free will to go right on by them and not stop and listen to them. But I would advise you to stop and listen to them. You know why? Because these little flag wavers are parents and school teachers and coaches and youth ministers and other adults who want to stop and give you a piece of advice. They say, well, what do they know? They've been on this road before. They've walked it before. Some of them missed that next curve and paid for it. And they're here to warn you, don't do that. Some of you here to warn you that things have changed, and that bridge that used to always be there, it's not there anymore. You got to go around it. Let me warn you about the things that are coming. I know. I've been there. I've done that. I got that T-shirt. And I don't want you to go through it. You know, as we get older, as adults, we really need those flag wavers. And they seem to be fewer and farther between. As we get to be adults, people expect us to be on our own. But, you know, we need that wise counsel. You know, when my daughter got up to about that age of upper elementary and getting ready to go to junior high, we had a dinner at our house one night. We invited four couples over, couples that were very near and dear to us, couples whose values we appreciated and agreed with. And we told her, I said, if you ever get to a place where there is something that you need to talk about, but you just don't know if you want to talk to mom and dad about it, choose one of these couples. We trust them. We're putting some flag wavers in your life. Listen to them. Well, adults, we need the flag wavers in our lives. Because many times in our life, when we get to be adults, some of those flag wavers that are along the road are false prophets. They're people selling us a lie. They're people yelling the loudest, trying to get us to do the things we shouldn't. So we need to choose those flag wavers, those people who will give us godly counsel. And that's where small groups come in. That's where we have this cluster of friends who we can count on because we know that they spend the time in the Word together. How do we know? Because we were there when they did it. We were there on Sunday morning. We were there on Tuesday night. We were there on Wednesday night. Whenever that small group meets, we were there when they were in the Word, studying the Word. But the key to the success of small groups is not do we attend, but do we belong? That's why I chose that word today, belong. Do we just attend a Bible study, or do we do life together? Do we belong with them? You see, there's a whole lot of difference between showing up to an event. I'm one of those guys, people say, are you OU or OSU? Okay, I'm an OSU fan. But I've got an OU hat at home. I got an OU blanket at home that somebody gave me. And when I go to the OU game, I put on my OU hat. I don't wear my OSU hat and sit there and pout. I mean, they got Oklahoma in the name. I'll go root for them. But you know what? I don't really belong there. Because I don't know that much about it. I don't study it. I don't keep up with it. I'm just attending. I'm just there as a spectator. And, yeah, I have an interest. I want to see Oklahoma win. I always want to see an Oklahoma team do well. But as far as really belonging and being a devoted OU fan, that's not me. I think we have a lot of people who attend small groups, but they don't really belong because they don't contribute. They don't want it to go take place outside of that hour on Sunday morning. See, I'm checking the box. I went to church this week. I not only went to worship, I went to small group too. I must be doing okay. And if that's your view of small group, you're missing the point of it. You see, Christian friends, not acquaintances, are the source of wise counsel in your life. Let's listen to this passage in Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. See that word, earnest counsel? That means prayerful and insightful counsel, not flippant or emotional. That prayerful, earnest, insightful counsel means, I know you, Jeremy. I know who you are. We've talked about things that are important. And when I hear you say that, I know what your heart is. I talked to Chad, our new pastor, and I told him, I said, Chad, I've always been the guy in second chair. I love that position. I love to lead from second chair. But I said, the only way that I can lead effectively from second chair is if I know your heart. I don't just want to know your edicts, your orders for today, what we need to do. I want to know your heart. And to do that, I have to spend time with you outside the office. We have to go eat lunch together occasionally. I have to sit down in your home. You have to sit down in my home. We need to talk about our families. We need to talk about where we've been, what hurts us, what helps us, what makes us encouraged, what makes us discouraged. Because in knowing that, I can give prayerful, insightful counsel to you. not flippant emotional counsel. You say, what do you mean by that? With all due respect to the Daylight Donut people, that's donut talk. You know, I hear it all the time. I walk in the Daylight Donut shop and I hear somebody go, well, I know what I'd do. Just line them up and shoot them. Ah, wise counsel. I can tell that's insightful and been prayerful. I can tell you put a lot of thought into that. And you know, it's in those conversations we do grow a little closer together, but that's not really what we're looking for. We're looking for that rubbing of our lives together that helps us to understand who we are and what we need. You say, but Scott, we don't have time for that on Sunday morning. And some of those things are just too private to talk about in Sunday school. I said, bingo, you're right. That's why small group ministry, iron sharpening iron, is not an hour-long event. It's a process. It's where doing life together can sometimes get messy and hard because it takes place outside of the Sunday school class, and it goes a little deeper than we thought it was going to go. It's really where covenant membership becomes real. Just like there are things, you know, sometimes when I have couples standing up here at a wedding, and sometimes I'll go through a little process with them where I'll ask them to say, look at each other's eyes. And of course, everybody loves gazing at each other's eyes. I said, aren't those beautiful eyes, and don't they say a lot to you? I said, but look at the ears. I thought, well, that's not very romantic, but okay. I said, you understand those ears sometimes will hear things that are only meant for them. Not for anybody else. Those ears are very important, and some things need to be reserved only for those ears. Because in a marriage covenant, there are things that are very private, things that are very personal, things that are sometimes very messy. And in a covenant relationship as a small group, that's what we're into. We're into that kind of protection for each other. The verse we just read a moment ago said oil is sweet oil and all that. This is a modern translation that says, friendly suggestions are pleasant, but the real meat comes from the hearty, earnest counsel. Proverbs 25 says this, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You know, deep in the heart is where we're talking about. And yeah, you don't do that in an hour on Sunday morning. You do that by being involved in each other's lives. I used to have a button I gave to my parents in my youth group that said, God has called us to interfere in the lives of our teenagers. And I can tell you, God has called you to interfere in the lives of your friends. These are the sparks. This time sometimes when it gets a little hard, these are the sparks of iron sharpening iron. Sometimes it gets a little hot. Sometimes it gets a little smelly. Sometimes there's some melting and some molding and some shape changing that has to take place. And you say, well, am I the one to do that? Well, Proverbs 27:6 says, better the kisses of the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Better the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. We don't need flattery. We don't need sweet little words that time. Sometimes we need hard counsel. And this process of honing and refining can really be one of the more painful processes, but really one of the most necessary processes of discipling that we have to go through, because it will be a humbling experience. Akilis, who was a Greek philosopher during the period where these were written, where the Proverbs were written, he wrote, "Search well and be wise, but never believe that self-willed pride will ever be better than good counsel." Listen to that again. He said, search well and be wise. In other words, do your homework. Study up what you need to know. He says, but never believe that your self-willed pride will be better than good counsel. Scripture puts it this way in Proverbs 13:10. He says, by insolence or by pride, that's what that word insolence means. By pride comes nothing but strife. But with those who take advice, there's wisdom. People say, but Scott, you know, that's the thing I don't like about small group. I hate to be that transparent. What they mean is it's humbling to have to admit I need help. Sometimes you have to put a card up on your window, on your mirror, read it every morning. It says, you can't do this by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. And I have to have somebody to help me. And I hate to be that transparent, but a good small group, that will remove that fear of exposure, because being open is a two-way street. I know you, you know me. There's an interesting statistic that has been around since Arthur Flake started making Flake's formula for Sunday school. And it is, regardless of the generation you're in, 40s, 50s, 60s, all up to today, this statistic really hasn't changed much at all. It says that if we take 100 people who are lost and don't know Jesus as their Savior, and you start bringing them to worship services, and that's all they do in the church, statistics tell us that one of those people, or 10 of those people, one-tenth of them, will be saved. Okay? In worship services, one-tenth of them will be saved. But you bring 100 people into the church who are lost and don't know Jesus and put them in a small group, statistics tell us that three times that number, 30 of them will find Christ. It's a shame that 70 of them don't. But three times as many people will find Christ in a small group as they do in worship service. Why is that? Now, they may come forward in a service and make that decision, but three times as many who are involved in a small group will walk that aisle and make that decision. So why does that happen? Because in a small group, it's peers rubbing their lives together. I make this joke so often, it's getting old, but I always say, you know, people view me as the hired gun, the guy that's paid to be good. You guys are just good for nothing, okay? And that's what makes it work in the Sunday school class. Is this guy across the room here, he works me out here at the Macy's Center over here. He's a forklift driver over there. And he's talking about how it's God that's getting him and his wife through cancer. My wife just got a diagnosis. It's one thing for the pastor to say it up there. It's another thing for just that blue-collar guy over there just like me to say it. Here's this guy over here who just got laid off in the oil field, and I know they're hurting for money, but they're happy, and they're talking about what they're going to give this year to help with this service project, our classes, and I don't know how they're doing that. But he shares how God's been good. God's blessed us. And you see, it's that kind of sharing, that kind of openness, that kind of transparency that causes people to believe this God is a real thing. He's not a philosophy or an ideology espoused by the pastor, but he's a lifestyle being lived out by people just like me. That's the power of the small group. The bottom line of all this, the small group thing, and if you're worried about, you know, we got two sides to this, the second side's short. But the bottom, if it's not, it will be, because I've already been warned by the preschool workers. I got to get them out. Small groups are the safest and most effective way to fulfill the law of Christ. Look at Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And this is what I want to hear. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's a humility that can take place in small groups when you get to know each other and you belong that doesn't happen in a large group like this. There's an honesty. There's a transparency. And you say, what does he mean, bearing one another's burdens so fulfills the law of Christ? Well, what did Christ do for us? He took every one of our burdens to the cross with him, and he bore them on Calvary. So I want to say this real quickly as we sum up the small group portion. You need to choose to belong. Not you need to choose to attend a small group. You need to choose to belong to a group, to invest your life in a small group. Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. You know, sometimes it's difficult. I will admit, sometimes it's difficult to belong. Some of you will know the name Jim and Charlotte Pearson. Some of you may know this is not the reason for bringing them up here, but Jim passed away this last week. He's been battling Alzheimer's for a long time, and he passed away last Saturday. But I was thinking about them this week, and I thought about them when I thought of this point, because Charlotte told me that when they moved to Skytook, they knew, after praying about it, that God was going to have them go to First Baptist Church. Now, they said, had we based it on our choice of churches on our first 3 or 4 weeks experience, we would never come back. But we were Baptists, and we were going to First Baptist. And so we had to work, but we worked our way into a small group. And if you know them, they became servants, and they became very active. They became small group leaders. But they had to kind of fight through it. But you know, sometimes you have to do that. You know why? Because we're humans. We make mistakes. Sometimes we get a little cliquish. Sometimes, you know, we're like, I was with a group of ministers of education one year, about 100 of us in a room, and they asked us to group up in groups of 10. And so we all began to group up, and the guy, that's all he said, group up in groups of 10. And when he, after a few minutes, we all got grouped up, he said, don't anybody move, I just want you to look at yourselves. And there were about 9 or 10 groups around the room, all standing in a circle, holding hands, facing inward. He said, who told you to stand in a circle? I don't know. Who told you to hold hands and look inward? He said, the whole time some of you were grouped up, holding hands, looking inward, there was people wandering around looking for a group to be in. Why weren't you turn around looking out for the people out there saying, come on, join our group over here? No, because that's what we do. We group up, get all we can all we get, and sit on the lid. This is my group. We have 12 chairs in our room. Why? Because we have 12 people in our room. We used to do that when we had kids. We'd say, tick lock, games lock, nobody else can play. Yay. That's where some of our small groups are. Sometimes we make them hard to break into. So let me just encourage you, if you're in a small group, open it up. Open the door. Open the chairs. Open your hearts. And if you're having a hard time breaking into a small group, keep at it. Okay? Because sometimes when you finally, you know, you look at that little flower down there that fought through that rock, and finally when it blossomed, it was a strong rock, or strong flower. So hang in there. I want to close with this, though. Second part of this, serving. So you're going to find a small group. That's step two. Why? To what end? So that you can find a place of service. The Bible comes in two halves, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. And I realize this is not a theological statement, but it, to me, as I read it, I kind of identify the Old Testament as a time of gathering the people, identifying the righteous tribes, organizing them, putting them into groups, establishing the tribes, establishing the law, calling the people to the temple to fulfill the sacrifices. Come to the temple and do what you're supposed to do to be righteous. But in the New Testament, the tables are turned. It's no longer come to the church and do your thing and be righteous. It's go ye therefore. What does the Great Commission say? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, that's what the New Testament church is all about. It's about going. It's about serving. It's about doing. It's about taking the gospel. My job as a pastor, now this is, listen very carefully to what I'm saying. My job as a pastor is no more important than Jeremy and Leah's job in running the pawn shop downtown. We have an equal calling. They are called to spread the gospel. They are called to use the pawn shop as their platform for sharing Christ. It's called integrated faith. It's what we teach at OBU. Whatever discipline you graduate in, whatever job you take when you leave OBU, that is your platform for sharing the gospel. And so their job and my job are no different. But I will tell you this, at the risk of hurting their feelings, what the product we are producing at this church is much more important than what they're selling at the pawn shop. David Dugan works on air conditioners. And let me tell you, when it's 104 degrees outside in Oklahoma, his product is very important. But you know what? It's not more important than sharing the gospel. And that's why what we do here and how we get it done is vitally important. And one of the ways we get it done is through service. It's through serving people. It's through taking care of the needs that tend to weigh them down, to open the door so we can share the gospel through service. You know, sometimes we get on our soapboxes and we miss the point. Here's a great theological statement for you. It comes from Three Dog Night. I was listening to their song the other day. That's a group, for those of you that are younger. Three Dog Night was a singing group. But they have a song called Easy to Be Hard. And it talks about how easy it is to be careless and hard. But the one part that says, especially people who care about strangers, who care about evil and social injustice. You say, well, they're caring, they're great. He says, do you only care about the bleeding crowd? How about a needing friend? You see what he's saying? Sometimes we get so caught up in the protest and the shouting about social injustice, we don't see it's right here at our feet. Our friend is in need. Oh, well, I have a bigger cause. There's no bigger cause than the man right there who needs your hand. And our service is a way to get that done. Let me close with this. Acts chapter 3. Story of the beggar at the gate of the temple. Crippled. Begging for alms. And Peter and John come along and they say, friends, silver and gold, things you're asking for, we don't have it. But what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. Now let me tell you, to every man there is given a measure of faith. The Bible says that to every man there is a seed inside of all of us that if nurtured will grow into faith, saving faith. But sometimes life piles so much crud on top of us that seed never will see the light of Jesus. And so our social service, our service from our small groups, as we go out and feed the hungry, as we go out and take care of their needs, as we minister to them physically and mentally and socially, what we're doing is we're shoveling the crud off of their life so that seed of faith can see the light of day. Because salvation is personal. I can't be saved for people. If I could, we'd just spend all day down here in church praying for people to be saved. But sometimes we just have to shovel all that off of their life. Remove the things that are weighing them down. But if that's all we do and we never share the gospel, we miss the point. We could give them a mansion, a $100,000 salary, and a 401k with a golden parachute. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? So if we are to be disciples of Christ, we're going to have to get in a place where we are served, a small group, where we are nurtured, where we are honed and refined, and where we have the rough edges knocked off of us. For what reason? So that we can go out and serve our fellow man, so that we can reach out to them and remove the things off of their life. And you see, the reason we talk about going is because we don't live in an age right now where you can hang a sign out and say, church is open on Sunday, and everybody goes, oh, great, let's go. We got to take the gospel to them. Now, when they get it, and they get that first step of the path, and they get saved, and they get baptized, where do we need to take them? To a small group where they can be grown and developed into a servant of Christ? See, we got to believe first. We got to belong second. And in belonging, we accept the ministry that Christ gave us, which is to seek and save that which is lost, to minister to those who are hurting so that they can receive the gospel. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you this morning. Last week I said the sermon was to the almost Christian, to the almost saved. And I would tell you today, if you're sitting out there today and you're saying, you know, I haven't passed that first step yet. I haven't asked Jesus Christ in my heart. I'm still almost a Christian. Then today is the day you need to take care of that. You say, why do you say that? Because God said that. Today is the day of salvation. But today's sermon is really to the almost small group person. The person that either hasn't joined one yet because you just don't know about it, or maybe you're showing up, but you're just not being a part of the team. You're not reaching out. You're not letting them reach in. This morning you're saying, I need that. I need that fellowship. I need those flag wavers. And so I'm asking you today, for your sake, and for the sake of our church and the ministry of this church. Will you commit yourself to that? You can't say, I'll try. No, will you commit yourself to that? You know, I mean, when we commit ourselves to coach the Little League soccer team, we don't say, yeah, I'll be there one out of four games, and I'll stay for a couple of innings, and I might pay attention. It won't be much of a team. And trust me, the body of Christ needs you to be an active, belonging, involved member. So I'm going to pray for you this morning. We're going to take just a few moments here. You know, this place down here, we call it the altar. You say, this looks like steps to me. It is steps. But it is an altar because it's a place where we come down and we just lay things down and say, Lord, I want to leave this here. I want to leave the disruptions and the distractions here. I want to commit myself to you. And if you're serious about that, I would invite you to come and spend some time in prayer. But the altar that doesn't alter is not really an altar. Be ready to be changed. Be ready to renew that fellowship with the Lord through your fellowship with each other. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you created a thing called the church because you knew we needed it. You created marriage because you know we needed that. You created so many things because you saw down, you were a flag waver that saw way down the road. And you knew where we were going to be hurting, and you knew where we were going to need help, and you knew where we were going to need people to show us the way and need things that would protect us. And so, Lord, I thank you today that you gave us the church. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that those who are here who are believers, who have believed that you are the Savior and believe that you are their Lord, I pray today that they would commit themselves to belong to the church of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ, and to become all things to all men that we might by all means win some. In Jesus' name.